Please turn in the Word of God to 1 Kings chapter 12. And after we've read the first part of this chapter, we will turn to Matthew chapter 11 for the words of our text. So 1 Kings chapter 12, reading here the first 16 verses, and compare and contrast King Rehoboam to the Lord Jesus. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, and then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spoke unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spoke unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spoke unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins or waist. And now, whereas my father did load you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spoke to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. Then we turn to Matthew chapter 11, reading verses 25 through 30, and verse 29 and 30 will be the text for the preaching of God's word tonight. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us confess our faith. One thing by way of announcement, and that is that the Fort McLeod Bible Study Group will be meeting this Wednesday at the Van Driesten's home, at Roy Van Driesten's home, I should add, for the final Bible study of the season. Let us now pray and ask God for His blessing. O Lord, our Father in heaven, what a blessed privilege it is to live the way we have just sung. In Thy love abiding, I have joy and peace. What more could we want in life than that kind of a relationship with God? Than that kind of tender daily communion with Thee, not just at the table of the Lord, but day by day, whether in the workplace or in the home or at school, to walk in Thy loving care, to take pleasure in, to delight in Thy great faithfulness. We can try to count Thy mercies, and we don't have a measuring stick, a tape measure, big enough, as it runs out. We haven't even begun to measure and catalog all Thy loving, gracious thought Thou hast bestowed on man in giving such a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we can sing, when the needy seek Him, He will mercy show, for the weak and helpless will know His pity, and their lives are precious in His holy sight. That's the kind of Christ we need more of. Also tonight. For what can be our food and our drink in a post-communion service except it be this Lord Jesus, who is the great healer, the great teacher, the great master and Lord. And we need His yoke, His burden, His instruction, His guidance. So that we will discover what the psalmist says. One day in the service of the Lord is better than 1,000 trapped by the pleasures of wickedness. For those pleasures end in destruction and pain and shame. And the pleasures of righteousness end with a pure heart of which no one ever need be ashamed. And so lay Thy yoke upon us during this service. And be our teacher. Fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit so that this worship service would be soaked in the grace and power of the living God. That is something no human preacher has the ability to produce by himself. It can only come every single time as a gift from heaven. And as a demonstration that the Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of His sheep. We come to pray for the kingdom and cause of Christ in this world. There are so many people, Lord, who still despise Christ and who still hate Him. Our leaders have declared, we will not have this man to reign over us. And in their scorn and contempt, they sneer at anyone who still holds to the glory and riches and the truth of Thy word. And they try at every level, whether it be in our public school system, the universities, in laws, in courtrooms, to expel every last remnant of a biblical worldview. Lord, You put them in fear. Make them to know that they are but men. Bring them to tremble, that they might seek the Lord before it is forever too late. Grip them, grip their conscience, alarm and awaken them. Put to shame those activists who would love nothing better than to harass Thy church and to go out of their way to hunt down people of biblical principle, to try to drag them before human rights tribunals and earthly courts. Encourage Thy servants in the battle and in the strife, that we might tremble at and cling to Thy word and consider no other word as valid as Thine. This word, which is such a treasure, which has such depths, we can read it for years and then stop and think about one phrase and receive such treasure as we never knew that those words contained. open our eyes. Lord, we pray for those who have never had their eyes open spiritually, among us also, to see the glory and the loveliness of Jesus Christ, who do not want to hear his voice, and who treats church as no more than custom and tradition and ritual, rather than as pleasure, who are strangers to the words of the psalmist, "With joy I heard my friends exclaim, come, let us in the house of the Lord meet." Lord, may tonight be the hour where that changes, where their eyes are opened and they learn to see a loveliness and a beauty in the Word of God they never saw there before. We pray for the Puritan Seminary in Grand Rapids. Make it faithful, Lord, ever more faithful. Polish, preserve, guide, and bless, and provide for our instructors there, and enable them to teach wisely and well to the glory of thy great name. Remember our own students as they study there, and as several of them, humanly speaking, at the next synod will receive a license to speak an edifying word among the churches, Lord, equip and prepare them. Give them a proper sense of trembling at the awesomeness of the task at which they begin, but also a sense of thy encouragement and help and blessing. Make them mighty men of God, and bless their wives also, and the Wives Institute, that they too may be equipped, each in their own way, to support their husbands and to serve thy church. Raise up more people called to gospel ministry. For the fields are white to harvest, the laborers are few, the needs are urgent, the vacant churches are burdened. The cause of God is advanced as it pleases thee by called men. Lord, call more. Also among us, we pray, Lord, for the grace to love and do thy will. Sometimes we can marvel at the stubbornness of a toddler. We have no reason to marvel, because we do the exact same thing to thy words and commandments ourselves. We treat thy words in a bulky way and in a sulky way, or just plain ignore them. Oh, forgive us for that willfulness. And tame our wills, so that we willingly bear the easy yoke and the light burden of the commandments of God and walk in them wholeheartedly. We pray also that through this celebration of the Lord's Supper, brotherly love among us may increase, that we might with utmost tenderness and graciousness walk with one another. For like the first circle of disciples, we each have our warts, our shortcomings, our rough spots, are difficult points in our characters. Lord, overrule these by thy wonderful grace, and grant that the world may say, and that we may be able to say of one another, see how they love one another, and that so others may know that we are thy disciples. We pray for the fruit of the Spirit. We pray for greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for a clearer understanding of the gospel of grace. We pray, Lord, for a wholehearted love for the Savior that leads us to spend all we have and are for thy service. We pray for thy blessing on the work of our hands and on our homes. We pray that our children and young people might tremble at the word of the Lord and learn to tremble at it and to filter everything they hear everywhere, in the home and in the church and in the school, through thy holy word. We ask for thy blessing on our marriages and all the things the evil one uses to drive wedges between husbands and wives. We pray for those among us whose marriages are strained and troubled and difficult and tense. Grant thy light and grace. And sometimes, especially around the Lord's Supper celebration, there can be those sore spots between a husband and a wife. Do not allow the evil one, Lord, to pluck away the blessings of thy table, or to keep us from Christ in any way. We humble ourselves to confess our sins and shortcomings. We grieve over the sin that made the cross necessary as the only way for salvation. We marvel at the grace that willingly paid such a price. The innocent for the guilty. The lovely Son of God for the unlovely. Rebelliousness of sinful creatures. The Almighty giving Himself for little creatures of time. The Lord of glory humbling Himself and taking the form of a servant. Make us like Him. Conform us to His image. Pour Him into us. That we might look like Him, speak like Him, sing like Him, and live like Him. We've asked so much. Something that only the Almighty could do, something that only the most generous and willing Father would ever agree to. Which is to say, we look to Thee as the God who far abundantly exceeds all our expectations, who gives before we call, who answers while we are still speaking, who provides when we are least deserving, the King of grace, our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may now worship. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing 222, 1, 3, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of the Lord, just imagine on a snowy day that you're driving your car and it skids off the road and gets stuck in a drift. You call AMA and they send a tow truck. Your car gets pulled out and put on the road. But that doesn't mean that the truck driver suddenly becomes your best friend. You thank him for his help and life goes on, and in fact, you hope you don't need him again. Or suppose you go to the doctor for cancer treatments. For a while you see him regularly, but if you're healed, you go your way and he goes his, unless it's for a checkup. You hope it stays that way, right? The less you see of your doctor in his office, the better your life and health are. But coming to Christ is not like this. When you come to him, that is, when you learn to trust him, he gives you rest. He takes the heavy load off your back and from your heart. He refreshes you. But he doesn't send you on your way. You are put in a relationship with him and through him with God the Father. The burden that Christ takes off you is the guilt of your sin against God. And he replaces that with God's approval. This gives you rest. This gives you a conscience that smiles, and it makes a new relationship with God possible. Salvation, in fact, the lifestyle of God's people is simply this: growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that God could give us is not, first of all, a rule book or even a book of promises, but it's Himself. That's why in the verses leading up to our text, salvation is described like this: having God the Father revealed to you as your Father through Christ, His Son. And in our text tonight, Jesus teaches us this by calling all who have come to Him for rest also to learn from Him and serve Him. He takes you into His classroom. He puts a yoke on you. He replaces the burden you were carrying before. And this is no letdown from the previous verse. It is, in some ways, the high point of this passage. It's the beauty of life with God. It's not new bondage. It's new freedom. Our theme is the Lord Jesus calls you to bear His easy yoke in His classroom. We see the importance of His classroom, the teacher of the classroom, and the atmosphere of the classroom. There's a very close connection between verse 28 and 29. In both verses, Jesus is speaking to the whole world, to all those who live laboring, heavy laden, to people who are restless. And He promises that those who come to Him will find rest. He will take the heavy load from their back, so to speak. He will refresh those who are exhausted in their heavy labor. And he does this, first of all, through the rest that he gives from coming to him, meaning believing in him. Not from you or I doing anything, but the rest that comes simply from trusting the finished work on the cross, pictured so graphically for us this morning. But once you've come to Christ and learned to believe in him as the Savior he says he is, he doesn't leave you to live your life on your own. In verse 29, he issues a second call. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the point again is rest, because he goes on to say at the end of that verse, you will find rest unto or for your souls. And this time the rest does call you to become active. And this time Jesus does put you to work. The second kind of rest is rest you need to find. You don't find something by laying in your chair and taking it easy. You have to look in order to find. But the first words of verse 29 are also a call to action. Take my yoke and put it upon you, Jesus says. The words take my yoke means take the position of a servant in front of a master. Children, a yoke is something that in those days you would either carry on your shoulders in order to carry heavy burdens or buckets or something, or you would put it on the shoulders of a set of oxen so that they could pull a plow or a cart. A yoke is simply for work. That's why being a servant in the Old Testament was also sometimes called being under a yoke. Israel's hard labor as slaves in Egypt is called a yoke of bondage. And God broke that yoke from their shoulders and he set them free. The high taxes and drafted labor of Solomon over Israel are also called a yoke. That's why we read those verses from the Old Testament. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, is anointed king. The people say, your father's yoke is too heavy, make it lighter. It costs us too much. It's too hard to serve such a king. Rehoboam is proud and he says to them, you think that was bad? I'm going to be worse. My father beat you with whips when you didn't obey, but I'm going to use scorpions. It's no surprise what Israel did next. We want nothing to do with such a king. We are out of here. But what then does it mean to take Christ's yoke? When you come to Christ and believe in him, you also are to submit to him as the king of your life. This is not a new bondage, but this is a deeper rest and freedom. The rest Jesus gives is not the opportunity to sin with greater energy, but to be trained to walk humbly before God in the freedom of his laws. The rest from the burden of guilt or the punishment of sin is followed by rest from the practice of sin. He takes off your back the heavy yoke of serving sin. The yoke, the way of transgressors, the Bible says, is hard. It wrecks your life. It ruins your relationships. And Jesus replaces that yoke or burden with the pleasant, easy yoke of his laws and his ways. Isn't that what happens in conversion when you become a Christian? You come to Christ unconditionally, believing in him, surrendering to him, entrusting all that you have and are to him. And you take his yoke on your neck instead of the yoke of sin. Do you do that in obedience to the call of the Savior? Do you live under his yoke? Those who say, I believe in, I've come to Christ, and are not interested in carrying his yoke, have not come to him. Now, why does Jesus call it a yoke at all? Doesn't news of a new yoke simply discourage the heavy laden and burden from coming to him? Don't the people who are laboring and heavy laden want to get rid of a yoke completely and carry nothing? Not trade it in for another one. But Jesus chooses his words wisely. In calling obedience to him a yoke, he's actually hinting at what we often think of and say of his laws and ways. The person who hasn't yet come to Christ keeps his distance for this very reason. God is asking too much of me. He's There's too many rules. It costs you too much. And even a child of God with a heart renewed by the Holy Spirit still has those pockets of sinful laziness and stubborn independence. And that remaining sin has to be tamed. Just like you train an ox to accept the yoke on the harness, we would say today, on his shoulders, and to pull your plow or your wagon. So you have to train and discipline your stubborn heart to accept the yoke of Christ. Now, some of the things that Christ asks of you are painful to the sin that remains in you. It calls for self-denial, for humbling yourself, for self-discipline. Life in a fallen world can never be totally easy, even when you bear Christ's yoke. The Christian life is not a stroll through the park or a cruise. It's a fight in the battlefield and the trenches, and it can be a burden. And in calling his service a yoke and a burden, Jesus is being upfront with you. And that should also encourage the strugglers, which is every child of God in some ways. The fact that you will struggle under and delight in the law of God shouldn't discourage you. When you compare Christ's burdens to what you would otherwise have to bear on your own, his yoke is so much lighter. The point is, you have to go through life in a fallen world wearing a yoke. The question is, which one do you want? A light one or a heavy one? When you shrug off Christ's yoke, you will find that you have chosen a heavy one instead. And when you deny yourself and take Christ's yoke on your shoulders, you will find that it is easy and light. Imagine you're carrying a heavy load of 70 pounds up a mountain on a hike. But someone comes to you and says, I'll trade you. I'll carry the backpack and you carry this new rolled up newspaper. Would you make that trade? How much more? Shouldn't you take Christ's yoke when he says, take off the heaviness of the practice of sin, the shame, the emptiness, the guilt, the ruin that it brings, the barking conscience, and replace it with the easy yoke of serving me? Not only do those who come to Christ need to take his yoke, but Jesus says, take my yoke on you and learn of me. In those days, rabbis used to invite disciples to study with them by saying, come bear the yoke with me. But rabbis would say, let's together bear the yoke of the Word of God. Jesus says, bear my yoke, because everything he says is the Word of God. He is the Lord of heaven and earth with everything in his hands. He has every reason and right to say to us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And that's exactly what every spiritual baby is looking for. To remind you of verse 25, when the Holy Spirit works in you to turn you to himself and to make you a true, living, genuine Christian, he makes it impossible for you to be wise in your own eyes any longer. He makes you a spiritual infant, easily taught, easily led. Instead of thinking, this is how my life needs to go and that's how it has to happen, you start saying, Lord, teach me, guide me, show me. And it's that childlike, teachable spirit that marks all the disciples of the Lord Jesus. Are you a disciple of Christ? Do you want to learn from him? A life of thankfulness and obedience. It's not something you have to do by yourself. You can't. You need the constant supply and provision and interaction and instruction of God. That's why, for example, Bible study is so important. By yourself. But also with fellow believers. To become a student of the Word of God. Are you learning from Christ? Or are you still so wise in your own eyes that you think you don't need to listen to what he has to say? Being a student of Christ is how he continually gives rest and continually eases your burdens. Don't the burdened and the struggler need precisely this? You know, you sometimes meet people, and that's one of the reasons they struggle with the Lord's Supper. They say, yeah, but I just don't have assurance, and I just don't know whether Christ is mine or not. And yet often the same people are saying the same thing for years. And they're not taking Christ's yoke on them, learning of Him, becoming students of His Word. It is the burdened, it is the struggler who needs this help. And Christ says, take my yoke, learn from me. He's so central in the classroom. He isn't just the one who gives the yoke or teaches. He's the teacher and the lesson. And that's our second point, the teacher in the classroom. He motivates his call to take his yoke and learn like this. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That little word for can be translated like this. Learn from me that I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart. Christ is the teacher and the lesson, the teacher and the textbook. The whole Christian life is about Him. Now that might strike you at first glance as a kind of proud thing for a meek and gentle and lowly person to say, but it's not, since it's the truth. Jesus is the only one who knows the living God fully, the only one who can give us the knowledge of God, the only one in whose hand the Father has put all things when it comes to revealing salvation and bringing people into a relationship with God. This description of the teacher and lesson is completely true to the facts. Jesus says, learn from me that I am meek and lowly in heart. He's an example here, isn't he, really? When you're rough and when you're proud in heart, that is what makes you labor and be heavy laden. That's what gives you your struggles in life. When you trample over others and when you think of yourself first, that makes both the world and the home miserable. But when you learn from Christ's example to be gentle and lowly in heart, what a refreshing thing in a stuck-up, self-centered world. What does it mean that Jesus is meek? Well, it doesn't mean that you let people walk all over you. But it does mean that even as you stand unwaveringly for truth, you do so with an utter, gentle, honest kindness. That's why Jesus interacts and how He interacts with His disciples. He patiently bears their mistakes and weaknesses. He teaches them the spiritual ABCs. And He's the person who knows everything there is to know about God and the world. And yet He doesn't say to these simple disciples, but that's too simple for me. Someone else should take that job. He teaches again and again and again. Without being fed up, without being bored or tired. He gives His disciples what they can handle. And He says to them, sometimes I'd like to teach you so much more, but you're not ready for it yet. He's sympathetic to their weakness when He could have rebuked them. They fall asleep in the garden. And He excuses them. He says, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. He rises from the dead. He calms their fears. He seeks them out. He calls these people who abandoned Him to the cross, my brothers. And even when He rebukes and corrects them, He does so kindly and gently. He doesn't just blast them and let them have it, because no one ever becomes a better person by that. What a refreshing change. Jesus is the greatest person to ever walk the face of the earth. The greatest person you could ever meet. He doesn't have that arrogant, stuck-up, snooty attitude that the elites too often have, whether scholars or politicians or scientists or sometimes, sadly, religious teachers too. How often those who think they are wise and prudent in this world are braggarts, and they act as if they're the smartest and the best and the most entitled people in the room, and as if whatever they have to say, that's worth listening to, and everything else, will forget it. Jesus is the only one who can say He's the smartest person in every room, and He's also the gentle one, the patient one, the gracious one, washing the feet of squabbling disciples at that Lord's Supper table when none of them was willing to do it. Jesus doesn't talk down to us in our weakness and ignorance.
He never calls it a foolish question.
He's so approachable, so willing to teach and share, to give and to guide. And when Jesus says he's lowly in heart, he's telling us he's humble. Remember how he acted during his trial? The worst possible abuse, the most outrageous lies and claims are being made about him. And he's patient. He's humble. He's the Son of God in the flesh, who made the world and everything in it. And he's called demon-possessed, insane, a blasphemer, a deceiver. He's despised. People say with a sneer, he comes from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's abused. He's mocked. He's hit. He's spit upon. He suffers the most painful torments that people could invent in those days. They spit on him. They crucify him naked. And yet when one of the thieves next to him was mocking him between gasps of pain and then comes to Jesus by faith with a change of heart, Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. And he's ready to receive him. And he says to that man, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." This is still who Jesus is. Because it's who he's always been. It's what he's like to every student in his classroom wearing his yoke. And this is the lesson and textbook for all who are in Christ's classroom, for all who have sat at the table of the Lord. He says, "Take my yoke. Learn from me. Don't be wise in your own eyes. If anyone could be, I could be," he says, "but I'm not. Be like me, patient with the weak, gentle to the ignorant, kind to the most foul wretch, because that is who I was for you and still am for you." Now maybe someone hearing this wants to say, "The yoke that Jesus wants to put on my shoulders is impossible. It's the heaviest yoke the world has ever seen. Who can live up to his example?" Why are you saying that? Are you saying it because you want to shrug it off? Or because you want to carry it, but you find to your grief, shame, and pain that you can't? The hypocrite and the backslider see obedience as the burden and sin as freedom and pleasure. And people like that are always quick and ready to shrug off the yoke of Christ. But the child of God, with all his struggles and with all her shortcomings, sees sin as the burden, obedience as the freedom. The one says Christ's yoke is impossible to excuse sin, and the other says, "Oh, I wish I would bear it and live in it more. I want to grow, and yet I feel like a little child who can't carry even that easy burden and that light yoke." Do you hunger for growth? Is that why you say it? Then our text has great news, because Jesus isn't just the textbook. He's the teacher. Think of the word yoke again. Do you know how many oxen were usually put in a yoke? Two. A yoke of oxen simply means two. And when Christ lays a yoke on the shoulder of his people, he yokes you to himself. He bears the yoke with you. He teaches you in his gentleness and lowly of heart. And he bears patiently with even the most slow learner. He's gentle to the person who says, "I can't do it, I'm stuck. I don't get it." To the proud and wise in their own eyes, Jesus hides salvation. But to the lowly, to those who come to him to be taught like a little child, he's the teacher who carries the yoke with you. Your ignorance and weakness and need become his load to bear. In lowliness, not dragging you on to keep pace with him, but he matches his step to yours. Not with a whip, but mercy and kindness. Through his Holy Spirit working in you as well as walking next to you. And that is why he can say to you, "You should work too." To the struggler, he says, "Learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart." And the more you learn from this teacher, the more you become like him. Think now of that example of Rehoboam from our scripture reading. Remember how he responded? Israel comes with that heavy yoke. And he talks down to them with the blind arrogance of an entitled politician. He says, well, it's going to be even worse. He sees the people as donkeys and camels for him to load up with as much baggage as possible. He thinks, you people, you exist to serve me. And I'm not going to carry any of the burdens myself. I'm going to dump everything on you. Jesus is the complete opposite of Rehoboam. There's nothing of Rehoboam in him, just like there was nothing of Christ in Rehoboam. Even Christ demands his yoke. It's not pure demand, but it's a gift too. Every time he commands you anything, he's going to pull the yoke alongside of and with you. He's done everything himself that he asks you to do. And he sees people not as donkeys and camels to be loaded with maximum baggage to carry his load, but he sees them as his own children for him to serve, him to teach in gentle kindness and lowliness. Our burdens move him to help. He makes others great through his gentleness and lowliness of heart. And when you think of such a teacher, can't you come and sit at his feet and pour out your heart to him? Tell him everything you need. Can't you trust him? Can't you do whatever he asks you to do? And take his seemingly hard yoke and bear it, because he puts it on your shoulders along with himself. Would a gentle, lowly in heart teacher give you a burden he's not willing to help you to bear? Take his yoke. Learn from him. And because Jesus is so gentle and lowly in heart, he got so angry at the Pharisees for how they taught the people. Matthew 23 and verse 4, he has some very stern words to say to them. Matthew 23 and verse 4, he says this: they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne on people, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with even one of their own fingers. And it's not that everything they were teaching was bad, because in verse 3 he says, whatever they teach you from Moses, from the Word of God, do it. But what Jesus found so offensive about Pharisees is they were not gentle and lowly in heart. They were unwilling to help people learn obedience. They just laid down law and command and demand and strutted around as if they were such big stuff. What about you? You're a teacher, aren't you? In your own home? In school? Perhaps a teacher to a child in church? What kind of a teacher are you? No, you shouldn't teach yourself as the textbook. Christ is the textbook. But you can reflect him by his grace. You can be gentle and lowly in heart, willingly bearing the burdens of foolishness and dullness of mind. Or do you only load others and dump demands on them and get huffy if they don't do it exactly the way you said? Do you help people bear their burdens? Or do you just dump on them? This is the glorious Savior, who's the textbook and the lesson in the classroom of grace. This is the kind of teacher you'd do anything for, wouldn't you? Can't you go the extra mile for him? If you sat at his table, can you not put heart and soul and mind and strength into honoring him and obeying him? Can you not see the yoke he puts on you as a blessing, as a gift? How can you be stubborn and defiant when he is the teacher? How about another illustration? There's a delightful little book called Little Men. Louisa May Alcott tells the story of a couple, probably from the late 1800s, who ran a boarding school for boys. They were like mother and father to the boys, and they were tender and loving and patient and kind. And one of these orphan boys they took in was a young man named Nat. The only thing he had was a prized violin. He loved his music. They gave him a home, a chance to practice his beloved music. He found in them a gentleness and patience that he'd never known anywhere else. They had quite a job to do with Nat because he'd been brought up in the school of hard knocks. He'd learned to lie to escape a beating. They tried to cure it of him and they had no success. And then finally, Father Bear, as he was called, said to Nat, "The next time you lie, instead of my whacking your hand with the ruler, you're going to strike my hand 3 times, good and hard." The next time Nat told a fib, his teacher took him aside and said, "Now, do what I said. You give me 3 hard strokes. When he saw the red marks on the hands of his teacher, the boy was so shaken by what he'd done to his beloved teacher that he wept like a child and he fought against the sins that he'd learned harder than ever before. And that's simply a pale reflection of who Christ is. His hands bear the marks, not of a ruler, but of nails. His body felt the wrath of Almighty God for the hell deserving, for sinners, for what you and I deserve. He took that heavy load completely and totally alone. And he doesn't ask you to carry any of it once you come to him. And he's the one who teaches you with gentle lowliness of heart. Can't you bear his yoke? Can't you do anything he would ask of you? Do you see how God has supplied Christ's students with the greatest possible motivation, encouragement, and hope in his classroom? The wonderful provision God makes for obedience to his word. Last week, we heard the amazing call that Jesus says to the whole world, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." This morning we heard the glory of the Savior who sings with his disciples, the very psalms that speak of his suffering and of the grace of God. And now he shows us that in his life, his ongoing life as Lord, Master, and Teacher of his people, he is a wonderful teacher. He is the lesson. He is yokes himself to his own. Can you not then do whatever he asks? It's no surprise that with such a teacher, the atmosphere in the classroom is wonderful too. And that's our last point. You find this in the last words of verse 29 and the words of verse 30. "Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Unlike being in a classroom where shouting and terror reign and where harsh demands are the only language, if you're in a classroom where a gentle, lowly in heart teacher is working, what a glorious learning environment. What kind of rest is meant here? What's the difference between the rest promised in verse 28 and in verse 29? Well, in verse 28, the rest promised is rest from the guilt of sin, rest from the punishing wrath of God. Verse 29 is rest in the pleasures of obedience, rest in the will of God. The rest that this comes when you discover every commandment of God isn't just right, it's good for you. It makes your life more smooth, more blessed. It's the rest that comes when you learn to be gentle and lowly in heart like this Jesus, and you reflect into other people. This is a rest you can find in Christ's school at his feet already in this life. Without this rest, you would be restless in a palace. With it, you can be at rest even in a dungeon, as we've been learning from the life of Guido de Bret. It's rest not from Christ's yoke, but in Christ's yoke. Not rest from burdens, but in your burdens. Spurgeon says it like this: "The yoke we draw with Christ is a happy one. The burden we carry with and for him must be light." And what makes it easy and light is not that your circumstances change right away. They might not. But that Christ's easy yoke and light burden is he is with you. To quote Spurgeon again, "We are unloaded by bearing his burdens and rested by running his errands." You're rested when you see that everything that comes in your life is his sovereign hand, is a lesson in the classroom of your gentle heavenly teacher who is lowly in heart. When you compare your life
even in the fight of faith and the battle against your own heart, to life in which you give in to your own heart and live sinfully, then you have to say by experience, Christ's yoke is the easy one. Why don't I bear it more? Why do I so quickly shrug it off? Why do I act like an untrained ox when his yoke is easy and his burden is light? Oh, the unrest still in my life. It's my own fault. It's not Christ's yoke. It's my heart and the sinful world I live in. I need to be saved from myself. As long as you live in this world, coming over and over again to learn from this Christ, who was gentle and lowly of heart, gives you rest and makes your burdens light. And the day is coming when Christ brings each of his people into the perfect heavenly rest. Rest from even the practice of the least sin. Rest from all burdens, from all sorrows, from all sighing, from all need. And with a heart set free and made perfectly like your heavenly teacher and pattern, you say serving God is no yoke and burden at all. It is pure pleasure. It is perfect rest. Did you come to the table this morning? If you didn't, did it make your burden easier and lighter to stay in your pew? Does disobedience to the command of Christ ever make your life sweeter? He commands, it's not a suggestion, he commands all who know something of his grace, all who are beginners in his grace, to do this in remembrance of him. And when you disobey his command, it always makes your burden heavier. It always ties you in knots. It always makes you restless. But if even in your struggle, simply focusing on the lovely character of the gracious Lord Jesus, you obey him, you discover that you can sing with him and that that burden is easy. And that burden is light. Have you come to Christ? Are you taking his yoke and learning from him? If you're proud, then you're not sitting at his feet or in his classroom. Then you're wise in your own eyes. If you say, for example, I can be just as good a Christian without going to the table, without obeying him, as I could by obeying him, then you're wise in your own eyes. And you're creating your own problems. If you're proud, then you're not sitting at his feet in his classroom. And if you're wise in your own eyes, you're not listening to him. Someone says, yeah, you just want everyone to come to the table. No, that's not honest. Of course I want everyone to come to the table, but to do so honestly, sincerely, trusting in Christ, coming the right way. There is only one right answer that pleases this Lord Jesus, and that's to come in the right way, trusting in him. Every other answer involves some level of disobedience and places upon you burdens that are of your own making. And if you don't come to Christ or don't learn from him, then you're proud of nothing. You're proud of your own ignorance. And if you're selfish and rough with others, you're shrugging his yoke off. Have you come to Christ? And are you coming to him and learning from him? Oh, if you started, then keep on learning. And don't be discouraged by how long it takes. Because this gentle, lowly teacher is not going to say, well, I've said it 5 times and I don't want to talk to you anymore. Listen to his words. He is gentle and lowly enough to teach also an even you and also an even me. But if you haven't come to this Christ, I do have to warn you. Christ is gentle and lowly only to those whom he makes like little children, his children. Those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes. Those who refuse to come to him for rest. Those who shrug off his yoke will find he's a consuming fire, heavier in his yoke of wrath than Rehoboam. He'll hedge up your life with restlessness and with thorns. You may say, isn't that a contradiction? No, it's tough love. He doesn't allow you to destroy your own life unwarned. His very gentleness and lowliness to those who become like little children before him, makes him rise in righteous anger to those who try to place a heavy yoke on his little ones. But when you come to him and take his yoke of grace, you find it easy. And when you don't take it from him, and you're left with the heavy load of God's wrath, and you'll find that to be the heaviest burden that there is. Why would you choose that heavy yoke when you can receive the easy and light one? Why choose a righteously, fiercely angry Christ when you could come and learn from a meek and gentle, lowly, crucified, singing Christ? Amen.